We'll ask for your prayers this morning. And more than that, we want to ask the Lord to bless his word this morning. I do want to write something here on the board. What I have written on the board is breaking the chain. I don't know if I know a place in the scripture that it really says it like, quite like that. But there is examples. I think about the chain when I have out there on the farm, when we have used chains different times. Sometimes something was stuck or pulling anyway. And there have been a few times that in the course of using the chain under hard force that I've broken one, but it took a lot of effort to break a chain. And I would acknowledge this morning that sometimes the things that the devil gets established in society, and sometimes that the devil gets established in individual lives, have caused captivity in a person's heart, has caused destruction, and sometimes has become generational. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes it can almost be passed on from one generation to another. And I don't think it's ever been God's intention for his children to feel like that they are subservient to generational problems. I think it's God's part of his joy to look his children in the face and said, "You're now new creatures. You don't have to be identified by your old nature, by your old patterns, or the way you were raised, or the things that hurt you when you were young." Sometimes I believe it's all right. In fact, I think it could be helpful to recognize those things that cause those places. But it's not helpful to use those as excuses to continue on in those things. Because God has something for us that we might be able to give to the Lord a perfect heart toward him. That I want to serve you, Lord. That doesn't always mean we do everything utterly perfect. But I can give him a perfect heart toward the Lord. And he can teach me how to walk in his ways more perfectly as we go. And so I believe that if we get tied to the old man or the past, if we get tied too much to that, we can easily fall back into those places of failure. Places of also, not just failure, but places that seem to chain us down. Now, I want to start first by thinking, you remember what Jesus said when he began his ministry in the synagogue? Book of Isaiah was delivered to him. And he stood up in their midst and he began to speak. And he read there in Isaiah where he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And I believe there was something about the way he even said that day, that the congregation that looked upon him began to realize when those words began to flow out of his mouth, I believe they realized there was something indeed here. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And he said, "Because he's anointed me to preach good tidings. He's anointed me to preach deliverance to the captive. The things that bind people, the chains that hold people." He said, "The Lord has anointed me to bring this, the opening of the cloudy eye or the blind eye, the clearing up of vision for people. The understanding would be," and he did open physical blind eyes, but the eyes that have been so shut tightly against the things of the Lord, those is the greatest eyes that are open when we understand and see him more clearly and grasp the hope in what we see there. The hope of true deliverance. For not only that society that he spoke to that day in the synagogue, but for 2026 here in America. For the peoples of this world that are still bound, the same devil that bound people back then, that even caused Legion to go down a pathway that somehow took him out of the warm confines of his home and the safety that was there and drove him to the place that he found himself. They've tried to help him by even binding him with something, and he broke those, and the devil was so hard upon him that it caused him to be naked. It caused him to be so bound over there, and he lives among the dead is what he did. And Jesus came and was master of all those forces. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him and still is. So I would like to think this morning, I would like to go over here into Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. There's other accounts in the scripture, perhaps we could focus on some and think about some of the generational effects. Some of it was, we can observe and think that really was not good. And I have to, when I observed the way Jacob, he had two wives, didn't he? And two concubines, didn't he? And you remember one that one boy that he really seemed to favor. And he gave him a coat of many colors. And it seems as though that some of the effects of how parents can deal with their children, and it can have a deleterious, it can have a bad effect on their family. And we look back there, and you can almost see, when I read that story, I think, don't you know what you're doing to that little boy? Don't you know what you're doing to the older sons when you're favoring this one? Don't wake up, don't do that. Common sense would tell us. So we observe it from a distance, but he was right there in the middle of it, and this little boy was to him that very special promise to him, and he thought, and he really, but it didn't have a good effect on the rest of the family. And generationally, that seemed to cause trouble. It has an effect whenever we do things like that. And then we read over there, there's another story where, you ever heard of Jonadab, the son of Rechab? You heard those stories? Heard those names? A little obscure. I believe if I'm quoting it right. But I think it was Jeremiah that invited some of the Rechabites to come into the temple. Remember, he brought them in there to some of the rooms off this side. And he brought them in there and he set before them bowls of wine for them to have. And remember what they did as a family, to a man. They were in there and set this wine before them, and they looked over at Jeremiah and said, "We're not drinking that." Remember that story? They said, "Our father," and it was generations back, said, "Don't drink of this." There was some wisdom that the man, I don't know what caused the father, because it wasn't necessarily the custom of the Jews back then. They preserved their grape juice by fermentation, and some of it was perhaps stronger. I don't know exactly everything there, but it was common for them to make use. That's how they preserved their grape juice. And it was common. They didn't have compunction against drinking some. They did have some against drunkenness. That was there. But these people were brought in, and somewhere the generations back, their father had observed, perhaps families, men who had had given themselves to wine, had given themselves to it, and the result that happened in their homes, in their families, they perhaps made bad decisions and wasn't very faithful, wasn't very studious about life because they were addled with their giving to wine. And perhaps the father looked at all that and he told his family, we're not going down that path. We recognize it's wrong. And he taught his family, he said, don't do it. Don't even plant the vineyard. Don't even get that close to it. Get away from it. And that family held on to what? Was it Jonadab? Or I think the Rechabites anyway. He held on to the patriarch who had taught them this. And they would not drink that wine. And the Lord said, he said, look at this. See this generation, they heard the words of their patriarch years ago and they're still holding to it. And he said, my people have turned from some of my ways. And God's ways is much stronger. God's words are much higher and much stronger than human edicts. His is true and good and right and should be honored from generation to generation. In my own case, my great-grandfather on my father's side, he had been raised in a different setting, different religious background. And at one point he and his wife was a place where I understand, anyway, there was a tent meeting being held over here and around on the other side of Enid in that vicinity. And they heard the gospel. They kind of snuck in a little bit later on in that day. Well, and that the meeting had already started. They weren't really supposed to go to a meeting like that, but they went there. And when they got in there, they heard the word of the Lord. And they said, I believe it. And because they did that, it affected me. Generationally, I've had that grandpa, great grandpa taught my grandpa. That grandpa taught my daddy. And that my daddy taught me. And I'm doing my best to teach my children. And I'm trying to then teach my grandchildren. Generationally, it can be a good thing. And some of those chains are intended to be held and held precious. They're not really chains. It's more like this bondage of love sets me perfectly free. I'm happy to walk this way. But there are things that the devil has to chain and hurt people with that need to be broken and need to be turned from. And the Lord has grace and help for us. So I want to look now over here in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. We'll try to hurry along here. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, this is Ezekiel, saying, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. So the proverb sounds like this. The meaning, I believe, is fathers have eaten sour grapes. They have done something they shouldn't do. They got over into territory, involved themselves in either thinking or have you ever noticed sometimes within families there's some characteristics that seem to follow down? I've noticed some people, some families, there can be a very, very bold or maybe even a harshness, or sometimes there can even be a easily given, the men can be easily given to anger. All kinds of things can happen, can be cultivated. And it seems like that is something that many times family strains have to recognize and guard against some of the things that aren't good. And this parable seems to say the fathers have done something and realized that it wasn't good and it affected the children. The children's teeth are set on edge. He said, what mean ye that you say, use this proverb concerning the land? Now it's understandable that we recognize the effects of our raising and what that has on our family and our heritage and our those coming along after us. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. So he's making a distinction. You know, sometimes we can pretty well, sometimes we see something happen, perhaps in a family or some direction that they seem to go. And we can almost, they have some children growing up, and we can almost pre-decide in our minds that, oh, those children are going to be just like that. It doesn't have to be so. It doesn't have to be so. And that's what the Lord is talking here to them. He said, the fathers have done it this way. The children's teeth are set on the same edge. And he said, all souls are mine. He gives everybody the individual chance, the responsibility individually how to handle your own life. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The one who does the wrong, the one who is guilty of the act, that's the one I'll hold responsible. I'm not going to hold his children responsible. I'm not going to hold those responsible who didn't do it. And the fact is that the Lord is going to give that one who's not responsible, he wants to give them the opportunity to do it right. And he's going to help them if we'll let him. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols. This is painting a picture back the Israelites. There were some of them had fallen away from the Lord. And they had begun to incorporate some of the pagan customs where they would go up into high places in a grove. Perhaps they'd planted up in the high places. And they had set up their idolatry places up there and worship clandestinely perhaps up there. But the Lord is saying, if this person has done right, and if he's not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath he lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge. Notice what God is putting value on here. He's putting value on somebody allowing the Lord to inspire them to do things that are noble and right and righteous, and hath not oppressed. We recognize within our own soul, I acknowledge that there was, well, let me finish that thought. The Lord wants to impress upon our own soul, we know what is right. He has showed the old man what is good and what that the Lord require thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And that covers a wide area of our lives. God is wanting to teach people how to live, and that's what he's still reminding here. He's not going across everything that was written in the Mosaic law here, but he's giving them the things that how you act and how Christian conduct, how we conduct ourselves in this life. So here he said, hath not oppressed any, hath not, and hath restored the debtor his pledge. So if somebody has come and borrowed or somehow become indebted, and you took surety and said, I'll give you this if you let me have this pledge, that when you come back, I'll give this pledge back to you, and you can give me back what you'd borrowed. And then when they come back and give you back what they borrowed and you don't restore to them the pledge, that's not right. Something's wrong, which is basically we understand that, don't we? Nobody has to teach us that. We understand it. Well, we don't like being treated that way. And so the Lord himself appeals to our reason and points out these things. We recognize it's wrong. Where am I now? Eighth verse. That hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man. He wasn't partial. He just said, this is where the truth is. Held to what is right. Hath walked in my statutes and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. That one who has done this, he is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. 10th verse. If he beget a son, if that man now, if he has had a son, and that son is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like as any of these things. In other words, he kind of lumped it all together. Any of these things you know is wrong. He still goes ahead and does it. He disregards what is right. And that doeth not any of these duties, the things that he knows to do. He doesn't apply himself the duties of living righteously and godly, applying himself to those duties of life. If this man turns from that, this son turns from that, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, and hath committed abominations, hath given forth upon usury. In other words, taken advantage of somebody when they were lending maybe money or whatever, and they went beyond the norm, and it was almost punitive, the things that they were taking, maybe a high interest rate or something. I'm just trying to think of something we'd understand. Hath taken more than you really should. It's unfair the way they handle their neighbors. Hath taken increase. Shall he then live? This is the Lord looking at that type of a living. He says, shall they live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now, if he beget a son. So the picture that we just saw was somebody who had disregarded God, disregarded his neighbor, went ahead and just did whatever he wanted to, lived to himself, didn't care how his neighbor felt. He was the big man on the block. He just could do whatever he wanted to, and the rest of you is just going to have to deal with it. That kind of a person. And the Lord said, I don't like that. In fact, that man, I'm going to require something of him. His blood's going to be on his own hands. He's guilty before the Lord. Now that man, who lived in such a fashion, selfish, he's likely, would be a hard man. Likely be difficult to deal with. Perhaps probably didn't deal with his family very well. Probably didn't deal with his wife very well. Likely was a little mean to her. Didn't honor her. Didn't do anything to really make a marital bliss in the home. And probably the children grew up realizing that they may have had fear in their hearts when daddy came home and was around. And they may have hid over in the corner. All kinds of things, scenarios could have happened here. But it doesn't sound like a very good scenario at all. This man, the Lord said, I'm going to require something of him. He's lived wickedly. But he had one of those sons was growing up there and looking at that. Sadly, it seems to be generationally. There's many things happen that it almost gets set as a norm in children as they're growing up. If mama was treated bad, or if somehow daddy didn't do a lot of other things right, it almost gets accepted as being a norm in their life. It's normal to be like that. It's normal to not care much about your children or your family. Not much. It's just normal to treat your wife in a bad way, treat your children in a bad way. Normal to perhaps even treat your neighbors gruffly and meanly and take advantage of people. That person can grow up. One time, I just, little story. There was a man that, well, when I was doing jail ministry, there was a man there. He came in and he'd had his nose bitten off right here, and he had a Band-Aid across that to cover the hole that was there. It had already healed, but he just did that to hide that. The nose had been bitten off in a bar fight. He came into the service that Sunday afternoon. And first time I'd ever met him, I reached out my hand and he didn't shake my hand at all. He went on by and sat down over there with a scowl on his face. I followed him over to his seat and stood in front of him and held my hand out like that till his feet started shuffling. He felt a little nervous and finally he looked up at me and he put his hand in mine and I squeezed his hand pretty firmly. And I said, "Hello, my name's Ivan. What's yours?" And he mumbled something. He didn't want to be there. His daddy had taught him to crack safes. He was good at going into Casey's stores and breaking in their safes and be in and out with about 5 minutes and get their money. That's what he did. That's what this man did. He told me, he said, "We lived good, but it was all ill-gotten gain." He told me this afterwards. I want to tell you, the Lord got a hold of his heart in there. He started coming to Bible study and coming faithfully to Bible study and Sunday afternoon services that we had. He changed. Instead of being gruff and mean, he loved to hear the word. He told me his story and this gruff man who'd had his nose bitten off in a bar fight, and believe me, he was a wiry man. He could hold his own. He told me about his past and his daddy and things that had happened in the home, and big old tears started running down that man's face. He didn't show that to everybody. Since I loved his heart, was interested in his soul, he became vulnerable to me, and I got behind his wall. There's a wall that a lot of times people, they don't want to be vulnerable because there's so much hurt. Those people need chains broken. And the scenario that we're reading here said that man had a son. That man had a son, and that son likely grew up with learned perhaps all the things that daddy was doing wrong. And it seemed almost normal to him until he started thinking, "Is this what I want?" Let's go on with the reading. If he beget a son that is a robber. No, let's go on down. 14th verse, isn't it? "Now lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and he considers it, and doth not like that." He says, "I'm going to do different." I always like it when I find some young man getting ready to face life, and he says, "I'm going to think about this a little. I want to grow up. Which way do I want to go?" Folks, I want to tell you, the Lord holds something out. The world will hold something out too. But the Lord holds something out. Something that has riches. The blessings of the Lord maketh rich and doesn't add sorrow with it. There's something that we get along, have. Again, the riches doesn't necessarily mean gold in our pocket. But it has values of life that are good and noble and right. And that's what I'm looking for. And I love it when I see a young man settling down and getting a hold of the Lord, having some purpose of life, some direction they want to go, and decide, "I want to do it right. I'm not going to do it like perhaps," and not everybody, many of us have had good families and good homes, but not all have. And those things affect us. And it's not that our parents perhaps have done it all wrong either. My grandmother, she was a wise woman and had done her best to serve the Lord all of her life. But I remember the day when she gathered her children around her and she said, "Children, I haven't always done it right before you. Haven't always treated you right. But those things that I tried, but those things that I haven't done right, you know them, and you try to do better in your generation." Those things that I've done right, you hold on to and you build on it. And she was willing to humble her heart in front of her children. I've heard some of her children tell about that. Folks, even if we've served the Lord, and I look back over, I've tried to do things right with my children, but I haven't always done it right. And there's some things I have to say, I'm sorry, you try to do it better. And in your generation, as you're raising your children or going down that path of growing and establishing something in your life, I want to tell you, do your best to do it right. If there's some chains that need to be broken or need to be addressed, some attitudes perhaps we picked up from the previous generation that's not quite like the Lord, let's be honest enough and say that's not quite right. And say, Lord, I want that chain broken. I want that pattern changed in my life. Isn't that all right? That's what the Lord wants to do with all of us, isn't it? Doesn't He want us to be molded more and more into His image as we walk with Him? Jesus, or the God here in this case, was talking about that young man. He begets a son and sees his father's sins and he has done and considers it and does not such. He says, I'm not doing it that way. That hath, and the young man has not eaten of the mountain, done all those things that he could have done. He could have went ahead on up into that mountain and worshipped idols. He could have lifted his eyes to those things and given his trust to that, but he didn't do it. He's not defiled himself or his neighbor, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge. He's went ahead and dealt honestly with the people around him, hath not spoiled by violence. He's not given himself to that kind of a thing. Hath given his bread, but he's seen the need of the peoples around him, was of a generous heart. He's given his bread to the hungry and hath covered the naked with garments. That hath taken off his hand from the poor. He hasn't oppressed the poor. In fact, he's tried to help them up by giving them things. That hath not received usury nor increase. He hasn't exacted more than the norm. He was kind and fair to the people around him. He's executed my judgments. He's walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. His father may have been mean and may have not been thoughtful, may have been quite a carouser and a troublemaker, but I'm not going to put that on the son. If he chooses to walk a different way and walk with the Lord, he said, for I won't put that on his son, with the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did all these bad things, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. So the father, all souls are mine. Each one is going to be judged by the things that he does. He is going to be taken note of. The Lord is against that type of an ungodly living, because it doesn't only hurt the man or the woman that's doing that. It hurts his family. It hurts the community. It hurts people around him. It's the reason why the Lord would have us acknowledge who we are and what we really are, what we're doing. I have looked back over my life, and I'm confident the Lord's still got plenty of changing He wants to do with me. But I've looked back over where I've already come from and recognized there were things when I was younger that I accepted. It didn't even come to my mind that the Lord would want to change it at that point. But in my course of walking with the Lord, walking in the light that He would shed on my pathway, there's some things I've had to acknowledge. It wasn't right when I was younger. Those things that in that stage of my life, the Lord allowed me to get by with because I wasn't able to grasp it at that moment. But later on, when I grew in Him, He shined the light and the knowledge of His Word on my life. And I had to say, Lord, I want to change. I want to be more like You. I began to understand in a greater way, and that greater responsibility then fell on my shoulders. And that'll happen in every one of our lives. And I encourage us, As you walk with the Lord, look for those opportunities that He might say, child, will you change this? It's a pleasure then actually to change. It's not hard. In fact, the ways of the Lord are so good and right. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. But as we walk with the Lord, He will change us. We're going to grow in His grace. We're going to grow. We're going to change more and more into that perfect man. Each one, we are individually responsible before the Lord. Yet say ye, goes on now with the same thought. The Lord is talking now to the people and says, yet say ye, why? This is right after he said, the Father will have to bear the iniquity. The Son doesn't have to bear it because it's not His fault, what the Father did. Yet say ye, why? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn, think of this. Oh, there's so much hope in this verse. But if the wicked will turn from his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live if he can turn from those wicked ways. Folks, I want to tell you, the Lord's still interested in people turning from things that are not right. I want to think just a little bit here about, you know, when we are raised in a family, sometimes those things that we're raised around and the way of thinking of that family, it just seeps into. Sometimes I thought maybe it's some genetics going on there too, but some of it is the way we're raised. We just kind of pick it up as being normal. I have in my own self, I have the ability and the propensity, I suppose, to be. When I was younger, I could fly off the handle. I just wasn't a very controlled person. And the Lord had to embarrass me a few times. After I began walking with Him, I gave my heart to the Lord, came and gave Him my all. And He came and He saved me. And it was wonderful when the Lord came and saved me and changed me. It was such a weight rolled off my shoulders, such a joy that came into my heart. It's a wonderful thing, but that wasn't the end of God's work. That was the wonderful beginning of God's work. And I came and I gave myself to Him all I knew how. I said, Lord, I want Your sanctifying Holy Spirit to live within my heart. I want You to have full reign in my heart. And I gave Him all I knew how. And that moment of giving all that I'd given to the Lord, I didn't realize what all may be. As I kept growing in the Lord, there was more that the Lord... But it is our job to keep it all on the altar. And there are things that we will encounter as we grow in the Lord, that we can hearken back to sometimes my youth or my raising. That, and again, I'm not here trying to drive wedges between family members here, but I look back on some of the things my father did, and I love and honor my father. Don't get me wrong at all, but there are some things that I had to acknowledge that I needed to change in my generation. And quite frankly, I hope my sons can look on their father and acknowledge the places that I didn't do it right and do it better. There are sometimes mindsets that the Lord has to root out of us as we grow in Him. Things that we feel like is normal that we can give ourselves to. And over time, you can look at that and say the trajectory of this mindset and the direction that I'm going, this isn't right when I measure it against what I read in the Scripture. And then I behold the glory of the Lord as I recognize His character. It far outshines all my family tendencies, all the things that I was raised in. And I look at Him and all His holiness and His glory, and I hear Him calling to me and saying, be more like me. It goes beyond then my family traits, and I hear, and the Lord begins to point things out in me. And sometimes I, where did that come from? I thought it was normal, and maybe other families didn't think it was normal, but to me it was, because that's the way I was raised. Sometimes those are chains that if we're not careful, it can bind us, get us in a rut, get us in a place that I excuse myself. And I want to ask us today, when the Lord talks with us, never I'll answer Him with excuses. And don't just say, well, that's just my family trait. That's what my family has done generationally over and over and over. We've always done it this way. If the Lord calls for it, would you hear His voice? If today you're saved and you're walking with the Lord, listen to His touch and His correction, because it's always for our good. And if you're not saved here today and you need some things broken in your life, I want to tell you, we have a God who's interested in unchaining the broken, those places in people's lives that are deleterious, that are dangerous. Maybe I need to quit using that other word. That are dangerous in people's lives and causing them to, in the trajectory, would be harmful to your soul. All young people build in a godly trajectory. And as you assess which direction you're going, sometimes there's a moment that we'll find out, we'll look at ourselves and say, I don't think this is really guiding in the holiness. When I appear, when I look at His glory, beholding the glory of the Lord, I say, Lord, this isn't really moving that direction. And if it's not moving that direction, make a course correction. You can do it. You don't have to be chained to the old way. We don't have to be tied to what used to be. One of the hopes of the gospel is the knowledge and the realization that we can change. If any man's in Christ, what is he? He's a new creature. And we are renewed in the spirit of our mind. Be not conformed, you see. There's a conforming, there's the pressure of pushing us into the common mindset, perhaps the way that the world, be not conformed into this world. And this is what we're talking about here. There's a common mindset that excuses a whole lot of things and is willing for us to just not bring ourselves into subjection. Paul said, I bring my body under. I bring myself under subjection. Because I'm pressing now toward this mark, I have a purpose to my life. I'm forgetting some things back there. I'm realizing that what I did, and I'm turning from that, and I'm moving forward. I'm ever walking step by step, the best I know how to. And Lord, my heart is open to You. If there's something here that needs to be changed, Lord, show it to me, and I'll turn away from that, and I'll let You break the chains that have chained me to my past. They and don't want to be too. I will say some of it. There are things sometimes in people's lives. You've heard of pedophilia, and I'm going to use that term. Did you know that sometimes that can happen in families? And that can almost be generationally perpetuated. I want to tell you, if anybody has been affected by that, that chain can be broken. Abuse of children, that chain can be broken. That's the hope of the gospel. It can really happen. And I perhaps may not be talking to anybody in this room, but I don't know, I might. But there may be somebody out there listening or may hear it later, but I want to tell you, if this is a story of any life, and that's what some people are struggling with, I want them to know that there is deliverance in Jesus Christ. There is through Him, there's the chain can be broken. He's a chain breaker. The Lord will ask us to be willing to give Him a heart, be willing to turn from those things and be changed. But the chains can be broken. The generational failures can be stopped. In your generation, in your life, in our lives. Doesn't have to go on any longer. Doesn't have to be passed to another generation. Doesn't have to. I want to thank the Lord today for that type of deliverance that the Lord has for humans of today. I believe this is something that happened perhaps a long ways. I think this wasn't in the 2000s. This type of a thing just didn't get invented. It happened long ways ago. People have been evil of their heart and expressed it in this way. I want to tell you, the Lord is here to help people, to break the chains. Quickly, I'm going to hurry on here. I would mention some other things too, but I want to tell you, let the Lord convince your heart and mind. If there's something you're struggling with, that perhaps you feel like you inherited from the past, don't let the devil tell you you can't break it because that's just who you are. No, the Lord wants to give you somebody else, a new life, a new creature. And that's a hope that we have. I want to hurry and get to the end here real quickly. I'll just jump to the 30th verse. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. I will judge you, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Why did God say that? Was it for the purpose of trying to make their life more difficult? No. When He asks us to repent, it's for the purpose of making our life more free. You know, if we honestly just look at the world around us, we recognize that the path the world has taken is surely death and destruction. When we hear Jesus' words and He says that the enemy has come to steal and to kill and destroy, it's not any honest person can look around and say that's indeed what he does. When we have experienced that happen in our life, he steals and he kills and destroys. On every level, spiritually, physically, he just does that. That's what he does. But that's not where that verse ended. Jesus said, but I am come that they might have life. And the chains, I'm adding this, and the chains would be broken. And they might have a more abundant life. One without the sting and the pain of yesterday or the generations before. God wants to give us a stable life, a stable family, a stable walk with Him. Where we're settled and anchored and we've made that decision. I won't walk the other way anymore. I'm going to walk with the Lord. Even the days that I don't understand it very well and don't even at that moment understand perhaps why He's asking me something. But the Lord has a way of helping us to understand. But have that dedication in your heart that I'm going to walk with the Lord even if I don't understand where I am right now. But I know the way that I take. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that I've committed unto Him against that day. The Lord said, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions so iniquity shall not be your ruin. We don't want iniquity. The evil, the bad, those things, those sometimes even little things, we don't want that to be your ruin. Cast away from you, listen to the appeal, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? The Lord is interested in us living. Well, I didn't find that phrase in the Bible. But let me read you a little bit of a Christmas carol. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy and in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. Oh, his power and glory evermore proclaim. And why shouldn't we, when he is such a mighty God? He's able to take what we give him. And remember, I remember the first time when I gave him anything at that first moment, it was nothing but a pile of ashes. It felt like worthlessness that I was giving him. But he took that and he changed me. And he hasn't quit changing me. And I want to encourage us to ever walk with our Lord. His power and his glory forevermore proclaim. Chains shall he break. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. So I hold out to us today the idea of recognizing, trying to recognize places perhaps the devil has had advantage of us in the past, but perhaps tied us to a moment. The Lord doesn't want us to become stagnant and just accept something like, well, that's just how I'm going to always be. No, if the Lord wants to change us, let him change us. So hold out to us this idea that God would have us to recognize places that the Lord would have us to change. And then bring it to him for the change to be broken. Let him have his way in us. I hold out to us also the idea that there is a God who loves us, who wants to change us and perfect us. Pray for me. I want to serve him.